Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be seen. It's good to see you. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
Absolutely. Well, if you're not, you're still going to get it. All right, before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's Word this morning. We approach His throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before You today because we can. We are invited to come to You, and we come, Lord, with our hands lifted up and our hearts lifted up to You, praising and thanking You for who You are and all that You do for each and every one of us. Father, we would ask You this morning that You would open up our hearts that we may receive Your word with gladness, and that, Lord, You would speak to us, and that You would show us things, Lord, that we need to know as we continue to pursue our journey here on earth. Lord, lead us and guide us so that, Lord, we won't go astray, but we'll keep ourselves focused upon You and upon Your guidance to us. So, Lord, we thank You so much for what You're going to do in us, to us, and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We've been in this book for quite a while, a couple months. We have a lot of things going on. And we're only in chapter 2, but we're at the end of chapter 2. The title of today's message is Brotherly Examples of Humility. You well know by now that this whole second chapter talks about examples of humility. It started with the Lord Jesus, then it went to the Apostle Paul, then it goes to Timothy, and then it goes to a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. You realize that we are studying a letter that was written 2,000 years ago? Being written that far back, does it have any relevancy to us today in the 21st century? This is the first century letter that was written to this church. Most people consider the Bible and whatever else is in it to them as ancient history. Well, it's not ancient history at all. It's the eternal, living Word of God, and it's called the Holy Scriptures. You won't find the word Bible in the Bible, but you will find the words Holy Scriptures. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Why? Because they are eternal. The writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is quick. Quick means it's alive. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right down to the very core of our soul, piercing even to the division of our soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's important because the Word of God tells us also that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't even imagine the depths of the wickedness of it. But we have the Word of God, which shines the light on that darkness, and we can see what God has to say.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means it's God's breath. It's coming from God. This book came from God. Why do we treat it lightly? It's profitable for doctrine, which means teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So God has given us His book so that we may know Him, We may know ourselves, and we may know what's expected of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, because the Word of Almighty God and this particular epistle or letter here is part of God's Word, this epistle is eternal and living. Therefore, it is relevant for us today in the 21st century. Just like it was for all of those centuries since it was given back in the first century, passed on to the second, the third, the fourth, and every generation that came after that, it was relevant for them because it's living. It has something to say to each and every one of us. If you remember a while back ago, we were looking when we first started chapter 2 here, we study things also about a man named Timothy. And he was called by the Apostle Paul the man of God. What a title. Wouldn't you like to be called a man or woman of God by God himself? Well, we can. If we will just give our hearts to him, follow him, and stop playing games with ourselves. Today we're going to try to finish up. I hope I can finish up our study on Timothy. A few things I have to say about that. And then the one example of humility along with him, this dear brother called Epaphroditus. The last time we studied, we hit on Timothy. We looked at his background because we want to know something about this young man. Because the scripture is so full of all the things that he was doing since the time he received Christ, believed on him, he served him, he learned of him, until the time we see him being asked to come to visit the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul was in prison for his second time. Now, Paul's writing this epistle, remember, from his first jail term. So this is one of the prison epistles of Paul. Now, we talked about the background. So we looked at Timothy. Where did he come from? Where did he live? How did he come about and get in contact with the Apostle Paul? Well, we found out that he was a native. He was born in a place called Lystra. And that was in Acts chapter 16, the first couple of verses there we went over. And we saw that's where he was living. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 16, Paul's coming around again because in his first missionary journey, he came through that way and went back to Antioch. Now he's coming around again, and he's going to stop here at Lystra, and they find out, here he finds out, there's this young man who's on fire for God. You don't see that too much anymore. And Lystra was in, let me give you the location, was in the southern part of Asia, which is known as Turkey today. We have an epistle to them called the Epistle to the Galatians. Now, if you notice, it's plural because in the province of Galatia, there were different towns in there and cities, and Paul went there and visited a couple of them and started, of course, he started a church there, and so that's he was in Lystra there, that one province of Galatia. We also found where he came from, his family. He lived with his mother and his grandmother, and they were Jewish, and he had a father, but he was Greek. But we don't know if he had anything to do with Timothy at that particular time because of the word that was used there. And his father was a Greek. Was. Now, what does that mean? More than likely, he passed away. And he is no more. But we don't know that. So we're just kind of looking at the mother and the grandmother that was raising up this young man. They spent time discipling him or training him in the Old Testament scriptures before Paul got there. So he gets saved, and so he was already being coached by them and being discipled. And then Paul comes around, gives the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gives his heart to Christ. And by the time he comes around the second time, the churches that were there are all talking about this young man who's on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, the disciples were talking about him. Paul said, I want to take him with me. Paul saw something that God was doing in his life, and he wanted him to go with him. So it's amazing. So how do we know? How do we know that he was genuine? We were not given too much information about that. You know, usually when someone says they're saved, we want to give them the riot act and say, okay, what are you saved from? What is this? What is that? What's going on in your life right now? But Paul understood. So when he got there and he had all this testimony for him, he took him with him. But there's something that Paul said later on to Timothy that kind of brings all of that to fruition and says, he's genuinely saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul was writing to Timothy, Paul was in prison for a second time. This was it. He was going to be going home to be with the Lord a little after that. He says this. He says, when I call to remembrance listen to the way he put it, the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in you also. So Paul understood. He saw that. He knew what was going on. So we saw his religious background. We also know about his conversion because everybody has a starting point. And we know that when Paul was in, it doesn't tell us specifically, Timothy got saved here at this particular time. What it tells us is in Acts chapters 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey, Paul went through the area of Galatia, and a couple towns, two specifically that stood out, was three actually. There was Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And what did he do? Well, what he does all the time, he was preaching the gospel. He was setting up churches. Who was in Lystra? Timothy. By the time you get to 16, which was like 7 years later, remember I was giving you that timeline, he's already getting well rooted and grounded in the faith, being taught from the churches that were there. And so he's been saved for a number of years. Paul saw that, and we're living in he's living in the first century back then. It wasn't the grandest of times. There was all heathens living all around the place. But the church where he was going was teaching him the word of God. So he went with Paul. There's a lot more detail, but I don't want to get hung up too much on that. He went with Paul, and Paul was helping him to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew he could send Timothy to different churches to take either letters to them or find out what's going on with them or to answer some questions that they might have. There's a couple there that the scriptures tell us. He sent him at one time to Thessalonica. Then he sent him to Macedonia, which is northern Greece. He was told to remain in Ephesus because Paul put him in Ephesus to be the pastor of the church there. And then he was summoned by Paul, as I said before, to come to Rome. This is when Paul was in his second imprisonment. He said, Timothy, you better get here because I don't think I'm coming back. So we see all that. Now also in the Word of God, we see his testimony. God gives each and every one of us a testimony. And that testimony we need to guard. We don't want to have our enemy destroy our testimony because of the fact that that will just knock the kiboshes out of everybody that we've been talking to and trying to bring to a saving knowledge of Christ. We know he was devout. He had that spirit. The spirit of God was after this young man. And when he got him, he brought him to the point where he could be usable But he made himself available. He was devout from a child, but he was also faithful in the service that Paul was having him do for him. In fact, he had such a close and personal relationship with Paul. Paul called him my own son in the faith. That tells us that it was Paul who brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then perhaps the crowning testimony of his life is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul was writing to Timothy and says, "Thou man of God." Now today we're going to take it a couple steps before we get into Epaphroditus. We're going to see Timothy as the faithful servant of humility, because that's what we're looking at in chapter 2, is the examples of humility. So Paul is writing from Rome in prison, and he had a concern. Well, he had more than one concern. But when you read this particular epistle about this church that is from Philippi, he knew there was something up. Why? Because Epaphroditus, when you look and read to the bottom of chapter 2, you find out Epaphroditus came from this church to the Apostle Paul. He had a love gift for the Apostle Paul that they were given to him because of his ministry, because he was renting his own room, and where is he going to get the money when he's chained up? He was chained up in a house. So the believers were given money to help sustain him. So Paul had a concern as he listened to Epaphroditus tell him what's going on with the church. Now, we already looked in the first two chapters, and we saw that Paul discerned there was a problem going on that they needed to correct. We didn't get there yet. It's in chapter 4, and it talks about the two women that had problems with one another, and they were causing a stir in the church. So Paul wants them to get it right, straighten it out, because it can cause more problems. But then in chapter 2, we are going to find out there was another problem there. There was another problem there. He had a concern for this church. He had a concern with this problem much more, simply because it had to do with the attitude of believers in the church. Look with me, chapter 2, and look at verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, when we started this, we read this, but I want to read it again because it's coming alive again. In chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Stop looking out always for yourself. Start looking out to help your brother, help your sister in Christ. You know, that's a problem. It's called selfishness. And it's not only in the time of the church. It was also in the Old Testament. In Psalm 142, Psalm of David, David gave a whole list of stuff that was going on. And he said this. He said, "For no man careth for my soul." Everybody cared about their own interest, their own soul, even back then. So it seems like that's a ploy that the enemy wants to do to destroy not only God's people, but also the gathering of God's people, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the church. You see, they get too wrapped up in their own affairs and not in the affairs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what John wrote in the Revelation chapter 2 at the church of Ephesus? He says to them that they left their first love. Well, who's their first love? Jesus. Now, we got to look at that, and we're hearing this. Could the Spirit of God be speaking to our soul that maybe that's a problem in our life? I don't know. I have to search my own that I was searching it. But it's there. It's there. It doesn't go away unless we see it and we confess it before God. This is a pathetic condition of self-seeking. And it's the curse throughout all of Christianity today. And it's been going on since the first century. So for 21 centuries, this attitude, this spirit of selfishness has been in the church. But then Paul finds this young man, Timothy. And he says, well, what a rare jewel Timothy was. Paul found him in that church in Lystra and discipled him, meaning trained him for the ministry. There's a principle here that Paul was evoking here, but it's good for all time now. And it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Listen to what he said to Timothy when he wrote that. He says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. There it is. Commit them. Commit the teaching that I'm teaching you to these faithful men. Who are the faithful men? They're not self-seekers. They're the ones who are serious about the things of God. Why? So they will be able to teach others also. Pass it on. Timothy, pass it on to faithful men. One of the jobs as a pastor is to see in the congregation if there's anybody God's working in. Anything God's stirring in someone's heart for them to get deeper into the Word of God. So we could spend time with them. We spend time here. We spend time at our Bible studies, but sometimes you need to get together with the pastor, pray, and talk and discuss things that might be on your mind. You see, self-seeking, that curse that's throughout all of Christianity here, is a spiritual condition. That shows lack of God's love in and through us towards others. Towards others. What we need to have is the Spirit of God manufacturing the love of God in our hearts, which He's programmed to do here in the Word of God to tell us. He's to manufacture the agape love of God. Unconditional. Self-sacrificing love towards one another. Because the Word of God says that God's love is the love that seeks not their own, but seeks the others, the interest of others. Because here's the bottom line. We're not going to get away with it if it's in our lives. You see, rest assured, if we put Christ in second place in our life and our own things first, we're going to hear about it at the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to lose some rewards. I don't know how much we're going to have accumulated, but I don't want to miss anything that I have already had there. God gives us the opportunities for them. So now look at chapter 2 and verse 19, because Paul says, I have a plan. But it's not really my plan. It's God's plan. Look at verse 19, chapter 2, Philippians, at verse 19. It says, but I trust in the Lord. You need to underline that if you want to follow it. He says, this is not my plan, this is God's plan. And now look at verse 24. But I trust in the Lord. Again. All right, so Paul's saying, this is not my plan, what I'm going to do here with Timothy. This is God's plan. And I'm all in. I'm all in. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. State meaning your condition, your spiritual condition. You see, he was not just sending Timothy back to that church to say, hey, how you guys doing? What's going on? How you been? He's looking because Timothy has discernment. Timothy knows the right questions to ask. I guarantee when someone asks you how you're doing, you are going to say, well, doing good. But really, on the inside, there's turmoil. There's chaos. So Paul is sending Timothy back to Philippi to discern what's going on, because he already saw two things that were told by Epaphroditus. And he wrote it down here, and we have it, and he wants to know how they're doing. But there's a reason for that. So Paul submitted his plans to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to send Timothy back to the church. And then Paul says, Lord willing, I trust in the Lord that I will also be able to go back. That's what we read in verse 24. What we have here is a principle. And the principle here is what James wrote in James chapter 4 and verse 15, where he wrote, for we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. So Paul, the first thing he's telling us about Timothy is he's going to send Timothy on another trip to a church. The second thing he says about Timothy and what he's going to do with him, found in the second part of verse 19, it says, so I also may be encouraged when I know your state. The word encouraged also means comforted. See, Paul, as I said before, he wanted to know the spiritual condition of the Philippian believers before he visited them, so that he could pray about what he should say. What do they need? How can I help them in this area or that area if they're problem areas? Also, he wanted to know how they were doing, how well they were doing. Because he wanted to be comforted too. It's a blessing, not only for the Apostle Paul on these churches that he established, it's a blessing for Brother Frank and myself to see you guys, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't ask you. We discern. You know, what big ears you have, Pastor. All the better to listen to what you say. So we see the coming of Timothy. And the second thing is, he's going to talk about the character of Timothy. What is he like? So Paul's going to give us five things here about Timothy's good character, so that they will be more accepting of him. Remember, this is being written in a letter and going back to this church. The first thing we see in verse 20 about that he says about Timothy is this. For I have no one like-minded. Oh, man. Who will sincerely care for your state or your condition. So he's given us the first part of his character, He's like-minded, like the Apostle Paul. What is that talking about? It's talking about Timothy's on the same page with the Apostle Paul. He's sharing the same convictions the Apostle Paul has. His faith and his concerns for the people of God. Because he's like-minded. That's why he wanted to send Timothy, because Timothy was prepared to do that. The second thing, a characteristic he's going to talk about Timothy has here, is his self-sacrifice. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, I looked at that and I was cracking my head against the wall. How could Paul say that? How could Paul say all are seeking their own thing? Well, do we know who was with Paul? Yeah, we can know who was with Paul when he wrote this letter. Well, when you look at Philippians chapter 1, it says Paul and Timothy. But then when you go to the other prison epistles, such as Colossians, we find a little bit more of people. He says, and this so-and-so also send you greetings. And then when you read Ephesians, it says, so-and-so from the church send you greetings. Then you read about Philemon, and Philemon, in there, he says, so-and-so send you greetings. So there was a bunch of people with Paul, but he couldn't send them. There were churches in Rome, Christian churches, but he couldn't send them. Because they didn't have the attitude and love and compassion for God's people. He's talking about Timothy's self-denial. The self-denial is what you and I need to practice. He says, all seek their own. They care for themselves, not the things which are Jesus's, Jesus Christ. So Timothy, he's telling us, was not a selfish young man. He was a discerning young man. And that's another thing that's lacking in the church today, in our day and time, throughout the world, is discernment. And the reason that is because of the lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. You see, seeking our own interest instead of Christ's interest, which is his people, is a great sin in our day and time, like it was all those centuries, and it's very common among us. So how do we stop it? We need to deny ourselves. Well, Jesus said that in the Gospels, in a couple places. He said this, he says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In other words, turn from your selfish ways and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, when it talks about the cross, it's talking about the way of death. When you see somebody carrying their cross in Rome, they're going to their death. So Jesus says it's important that we deny ourselves. So we see his self-sacrifice. The third thing is his sincerity. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character. Let me stop there. In other words, you know the proof of him. His worth. You know him. You know he's sincere. You see, Timothy had proven the genuineness of his faith, ministering to them at one time. And remember, Paul said he had genuine faith. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, put his faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And he was born again. And he had a new life springing up inside of him. And it started to manifest itself in him and through him. That's why Paul could say, when I think about you, I'm blessed because of your unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned means genuine. It was a good salvation. Because it dwelt in your grandmother, first of all, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice. And by golly, I am persuaded that it's in you also. Can Paul say that about you and me? Do we have this genuine faith, or is it just mouth faith? So these are things that we're learning here that Paul's emphasizing from this one particular letter here to the Philippians and to us. See, they all knew that he was a sincere Christian, not a phony. The fourth thing he gives us here about the character of Timothy is found in 22, but the last part of it, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So what is he talking about? The relationship, a close personal relationship Timothy had with Paul. And that's why Paul was able to speak of Timothy as his own son in the faith. And that suggests to us that Paul led him to Christ. Fifth thing is seen in his serving. So his relationship, he was a son with the Father. His serving, it's in the last part that we read, that he had served with me in the gospel. Timothy had demonstrated his faithful service in his three things. Number one, his commitment. That's where the word served comes in, because the word served comes from the word slave. He was obedient, just like a slave would be obedient to his master. Then there was cooperation. He was agreeing with and cooperating with the Apostle Paul. And then there's cooperation, or consecration rather. And that is set apart for doing the service, which was getting the gospel out, the furtherance of the gospel. Now look at verses 23 and 24, because Paul now makes this statement here. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Verse 23. Therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Remember, he's in prison. He's waiting to have his trial. He already said, I think I'm going to get released from prison here, he said. And then he makes mention of it here. And he said, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. So he had a desire for two things. Number one, I'm going to send Timothy ahead. And number two, Lord willing, I'm going to come there also. So he had a twofold desire. Now we move on down. And we look at this other fellow, this other brother, Epaphroditus. We know about Timothy, but this is all we know about Epaphroditus, is what Paul's going to tell us here. But what can we extract from that? Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 25. It says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. What does that mean? That means he came from the church at Philippi to the Apostle Paul to give him that collection that they had, and also to tell him what was going on in the church. In chapter 4 and verse 18, when we get there, you'll see that's where it's found. So what is it that we see? We saw that Timothy was the faithful servant. What about this guy Epaphroditus? He is what we would call a balanced Christian. A balanced Christian. And it's important to have balance in our lives. Why? Because some Christians emphasize fellowship and forget about their job of serving the furtherance of the gospel, which the work, that's the work we are called to do. So all we do is come out maybe and listen to messages. That's fine, but we are to be about our Father's business. So some emphasize fellowship, they forget about the furtherance of the gospel. Others defend the faith, but neglect the fellowship with other believers. Know who he reminded me of? He reminded me, Epaphroditus did, of an Old Testament man called Nehemiah. You ought to read the book of Nehemiah. If you remember anything about Nehemiah, he was called by God to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls that were broken down because of the Babylonian captivity, which happened before. So it says he was there and he was on the wall with the others, and he had a trowel in one hand and he had a sword in another. What's that all about? Well, when you read about it, they were being threatened by all the peoples that were around Jerusalem that they were going to come and they were going to do harm to them if they continued to do what they're doing. So they're there to build the walls to protect themselves from these people. See, you can't build a wall with only a sword or only a trowel. The trowel you'll use to cement the stones and the bricks and stuff in the wall. The sword we will use for the enemy, which comes against us when we are trying to serve the Lord. We have that enemy. It takes those two things to accomplish the work of God. So what we're seeing here about Epaphroditus was that he was a balanced Christian. But not only was he a balanced Christian, let's read on, because he's a burden Christian. Look at verse 26. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He, like Timothy, had a concern and a compassion for others, such as Paul, such as his church, the Philippian church that he came from. In fact, he was much concerned about Paul, that when he heard about Paul was in prison and he was waiting to go on trial, he volunteered to make the journey from Philippi to Rome to be with the Apostle Paul. That's how his heart was burdened to be able to be there and to offer him whatever service he could offer him. Number three, he was a blessed Christian. God blessed him because he had concern for others. Look at verses 28 to 30. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, in high regard. Because for the work of Christ, now we know why he got sick and almost died. We don't know exactly what it was, but we know what it was for. For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So Paul is teaching that as a church, we have the responsibility of helping others, whether it's individuals in our church or whether it's individuals in another Christian church. What a tragedy it is. And you need to listen to this. To go through your life and not be a blessing to anybody. That's tragic. Epaphroditus was a blessing to the Apostle Paul, is what he's telling us here. So he went where? He went to where he was captive in a house. It was like a prison because he was chained to a guard. But he didn't allow his sickness to say, oh, I can't go, I can't do anything. I have a headache, I have this, I have that. Epaphroditus was a good example for all of us. He was a blessing to the Apostle Paul, as we're reading here, and to his own church, the Philippian church. And he's also a blessing to each and every one of us today, because his life is splattered on the page so that we could read and we can see something about. In just a couple of verses, it's pregnant with all kind of stuff that this man was like. So he proves to us through the Word of God that the joyful Christian life is a life of sacrifice and service. Epaphroditus and Timothy that we read about, together, both of them, they encourage us to submit ourselves unto the Lord and to one another in the Spirit of Christ, to help one another when we need help. Now let me wrap this up. What did we see today in our lesson in Philippians chapter 2? We saw two wonderful examples of the humility of Christ seen in these two faithful young men named Timothy and Epaphroditus. They were faithful in fulfilling their calling, and the Lord used them mightily in the lives of the people they encountered. Think about it. All the people that you and I brush up against in life, God sent them into our life. There's no mistakes. There's no casual passing by in the night. God is in control. The sooner we learn that, the more we're going to see God in our lives. The question to all of us today is, are we faithful to our Lord in his calling to each and every one of us, like Timothy and Epaphroditus were to theirs? Makes us think, doesn't it? Are we known as a man or woman of God like Timothy and Epaphroditus were? God's testimony in their life. If you want to know a little bit more about what a man of God is like, you will turn to when you get a chance, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. In there, there's a couple things here that he labels on how you know you're a man or a woman of God. So, if you and I, if today was the last for our time here on earth, would die and go home to be with the Lord, and the only way you'd go home to be the Lord, if you're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Are you? Can you say yes? If you can't, there's a possibility that you don't have genuine faith. You better get it. Because of the fact that if you die, it's too late. Too late. Instead, open your eyes in heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. You open your eyes in hell. And you're asking for to dip your little finger, someone to dip their little finger in a glass of cold water and put it on your tongue, because you'll be in torment in this flame. I didn't say it. I didn't make that up. Jesus said that. So that's, yeah, do we believe that? But if we come to know Christ as our Savior and we're resting in Him, absent from our body, present with the Lord, that's the promise that we have. So Timothy and Epaphroditus' faithfulness to the Lord, what He has called him to do, are given as examples of humility. And these examples that we read about in chapter 2, because we finished it, are given to help us fulfill our ministries and not be ashamed when our departure time comes. And it will come sooner or later, but it will come. So here's what we learned. Are we an example of humility to others? Because that's all that chapter 2 talks about. And then he gives us examples of how it looks like in people, in men. Lord Jesus, the God-man. The Apostle Paul. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Will our name be written down on that list? That only depends on what we do. What we do. Has God spoken to you today? Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. If you're not quite there, you need to get there. Continue to come out. Continue to listen to the Word of God. Continue to let the Word of God dwell in your hearts richly. Know the Word of God so that you'll know what God requires of you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this lesson, Lord, which, what a blessing. What a blessing to know. Way back in the first century, Lord, we can't even comprehend that. People were living for you. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have phones. They didn't have anything communication-wise other than going personally. And then it took forever, depending on how far away the people were. But yet what they learned, they put into practice. The great thing is that when we read about these churches, there's a testimony attached to those churches, because they were doing what they were instructed to do by you through your man that you sent to minister to them. Oh God, may we have a spirit like that. A spirit, Lord, that will say Christ and Christ alone. Oh God, help us. Help us, Lord, so we can bless people, that we can be a blessing. God, make us a blessing to those in our families and our friends and our co-workers and to one another. May you be pleased, Lord, with the decisions that we make today. as the Spirit of God ministers to our hearts and lets us know where we stand with you. Lord, I don't know about others. I could only speak for myself. But I want to be a man of God. For the first 34 years of my life, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. It was all about me. You know that. I would have killed myself in some of the things that I did. But I have no doubt that you were watching over me, even though I didn't know you, because you had a plan for me. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for those of this church who were praying for me, who were on their knees before you, mentioning my name to you. And you had mercy. And you helped me. And I bowed my heart to you and put my faith and trust in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for me. And thank you, Lord, for your great love for all who are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.